Thanks, guys. Great to be with you. I like talking about, you guys sit down. I like talking about things that are going on currently and applying the Word of God to it. One of the things we have at Wall Builders is a collection of a massive amount of historical documents, about 120,000 documents from before 1812. And as part of that, we have thousands of sermons. And it's amazing to me to see how that back in their day, whatever the issue was, they would preach from it from the pulpit. Now, we've gotten away from that in America in the last 50 years. We don't take what's in the news and talk about it, but I want to do some of that this morning. I want to make it very relevant. And I will tell you, as you already know, America is facing unprecedented times. As I'm standing here speaking this morning, my son Tim is preaching at a church out in California. In a couple of hours, I'm going to find out if I have to go post bail to get him out of jail. Now, the police called him ahead of time. Police called the church ahead of time and said, hey, you're not having church. And they said, yes, we are. And they said, well, we'll see you then. So he's going to be there to preach and we'll see if he needs to. Imagine that you have a police record in America and your police record is I went to church. That's a weird thing in America. We've not been at that point before, but this is now what's going on. We've seen such hostility go in a different direction. So I want to talk to you about a real problem that I see in the country today. We do a lot of national polling. I'm involved with a lot of national pollsters and we do a lot of looking at what's in the culture. And so specifically what I want to hit this morning is the issue of truth. Guys, is it coming through or do I need to switch it over up here? There we go. We got truth. And it is not hyperbole to say that truth is under attack. And I mean that very specifically. I would say truth is on life support. And I don't say that as hyperbole. I say that again because of polling. When you look at polling right now, what we know is that 3 out of 5 Americans believe there is no absolute moral truth. Now, do you know it's impossible for a nation to continue if you can't have a majority agree on what's right and wrong? Right now, we're 60% can't agree on what's right and wrong. How do you have laws? How do you enforce laws? How do you have any policies if you can't have a right and wrong of some kind? And you have to have that common value in a nation. We don't have that. We've lost that. The next generation is even more so than that. It's 4 out of 5 with millennials. That tells you something about our education system at this point. When the future, this is future everything. Future doctors, future politicians, future church leaders, future everything. 4 out of 5 believe that there is no absolute moral truth. But then you take it to Christians. And for Christians, it's 1 out of 2 believe there's no absolute moral truth. Now, this is the best stat out there, and it's only 50%. That's Christians. 1 out of 2 Christians believe there's no absolute moral truth. So that's why I say specifically, we've got a truth problem here. Objective truth doesn't matter anymore. And so if objective truth doesn't matter anymore, the problem you get into is, again, we decide what we're going to do with things like gender. Now, gender, that used to be really easy. 10 years ago, we knew there was 2 genders. There had been 2 genders for 5,500 years. 3 years ago, we stopped counting genders when they reached 90. We don't know how many genders there are now. It's whatever you decide you want to be. Whatever you are, that's fine. You decide who you want to be. We have the same difficulty with things like religion. All paths lead to heaven. 80% of Christians believe that any religion will get you to heaven. 80% of Christians believe that. So we think that any religion you have is fine. We think that any government you have, if you want a communist government, if you want a Marxist government, there's nothing wrong with that. If it works for you, that's fine. Except it doesn't work for you. It's never worked in the history of the world. Well, that's all right. That's just your opinion. We have the same thing with education. Instead of the 50 states having uniform education centers, now we change it for every state so that every state can look good. You see, here in Texas, we have an exceptional school if 60% of the students can read in the school. 60% used to be a failing grade. See, right now, for the last 15 years in America, 19% of all students who graduate are 100% illiterate. So we have an illiteracy rate of 19%, yet we have exceptional schools. See, we change the standards in every state so we don't have to compare each other. We can't say, oh, Texas is number 45 out of 50, or Oklahoma's number 21. We don't do that anymore. We don't have any way to measure and compare. Rights and wrongs, morals are what we decide they are. Whatever's moral for me is good with me because I decide my own truth. We have the same thing with history. We just cancel whatever we disagree with. Rather than looking at truth and history, if we think it's wrong, we'll just take it out. We have the same thing when you get into areas like science. We can see the same scientific studies and come up with opposite positions out of the same scientific study. The same with economics. Used to be that we knew what worked and what didn't work in economics. Not anymore. There's never been a socialist country in the history of the world that has survived and prospered and maintained individual freedom. And yet right now in America, 75% of college students want us to go to a socialist system, 69% of millennials want that, and 41% of Americans think we should change to a socialist system. It's never worked in the history. Well, that's all right. We'll get it right this time. No, we won't. It's not like I put my hand on the stove and got burned every time, but when I put it on this time, it's not going to burn me. Yes, it will. It'll burn you every time. See, that's absolute truth, but we don't believe in absolute truth anymore. We also have difficulty with ethics. We choose ethics now. Ethics are whatever you define it to be, whatever law you pass. So we've replaced truth and fact with personal opinion. Now, the result of that is we've lost a love of the truth. Truth is now whatever we decide it to be, and truth is whatever helps my side wins. So in the media, we don't report truth anymore. We report what helps that side win. Whatever side the media takes, whether it's CNN, whether it's Fox, we're going to report what helps my side win. It used to be reporting the truth. That used to be what the media did. That's not where we are anymore. So objective truth is out. There's a great passage I want to spend some time on this morning in 2 Thessalonians Chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. It talks about the man of lawlessness and talks about truth, and it talks about the man of truth. So this is a great contrast in this passage between truth and lawlessness. And as you work through the passages and it talks about what the man of lawlessness is going to do, you get to verse 10 in this passage, and verse 10 starts a sequence. It says, they did not receive the love of the truth. All right, so they did not love the truth. They loved their truth, but they didn't love objective truth. And because they did not love objective truth, verse 11 says, for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion. Now notice we're starting a sequence here. If you don't love absolute truth, delusion will come. It says that they should believe a lie. So delusion comes, then you believe a lie. And it says that they all might be damned who received not the truth. So who believed not the truth. Now, damned is the King James word for judged or condemned. But notice the sequence that happens here. If you don't love, or if you reject the truth, then a delusion comes. And when that delusion comes, you will end up believing a lie. And when you believe a lie, you will act on the lie. And there's always high consequences of that. Now, this is a spiritual pattern that you just can't violate. This is like the law of gravity. It's not going to go away. This is God's pattern that He's established in the earth. And if you don't, and it all starts up top with the love of the truth. No matter how hard the truth may be to you, no matter how much it may disagree with what you believe, if you don't have a love for the truth, then all this other stuff is going to happen as a consequence. And so America's gotten away from that love for the truth. So when you look at this, let me just take a simple example. Take something like science. Now, I'm a science guy. I went to college on a math and science scholarship, liked science, taught science in high school, was a high school principal. If you take Newton's laws of gravity, and they are called the laws of gravity because they are not opinions. A law in science is something that is true every single time. It has never been violated once. It will not be violated once. You can have principles and axioms and theorems, but if it's a law, it's not viable. You can't violate it. So the law of gravity is out there, and you look at the law of gravity, which again is not my opinion, it's not anybody else's opinion, it's a law because it works every time. And I look at that law of gravity and I say, you know what, I'm not sure this still holds true today because our technology is so much better than it's ever been. You heard this last week, President Trump said, time to put a woman on the moon, time to put an American flag on Mars. We got to get out of gravity to do that. So gravity just doesn't mean what it used to mean anymore. And I just don't buy into the thing that gravity is an absolute. I mean, we can get around that. So if I reject the law of gravity, what happens? I say, all right, well, there's no law of gravity. Well, if there's no law of gravity, then it doesn't affect me. And if it doesn't affect me, then I can do what I want, and I've always wanted to be able to soar. So I'm going to jump off a building, and I'm going to soar. And I will soar all the way until I splat on the ground. I will die. It really doesn't matter how sincerely I see this sequence. I reject the truth, a delusion enters, I'll act on it, I'll believe a lie, and I'll act on it, there'll be a high cost and consequence. And it does not matter how sincerely I may believe otherwise, I will still splat when I hit the ground. It doesn't matter what my personal truth may be, I will still splat when I hit the ground. These are just laws. And so we're at the point now where we don't think laws have consequence on me. We see the same thing even when it comes into areas like faith. If you look at what we have in John 14, 6, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. We also have Acts 4, 12, where we're told there's salvation, no other name except Jesus Christ. So what we have here is a claim of exclusivity. We are told specifically Jesus is the only way to heaven. But you know, I know some really good people who are of other religions and they do everything right. And I don't think that God's going to send them to hell because they're such nice people and they don't have all these character flaws. And so I just don't know about this exclusivity thing, which where I'm telling you earlier, 80% of Christians think you can get to heaven other religions than through Christianity. So I reject this. And so if I reject this, my sequence again goes, it's the same sequence. There is no exclusive way to heaven. So Jesus is not the only way to heaven. So that means there's many ways to heaven. And we know lots of religions that are out there. There's many ways to heaven. And since there's many ways to heaven, I can choose my way to heaven, which means I'll end up going to hell if I don't choose Jesus. I mean, it's real simple stuff. That's the law of God. It doesn't matter how sincerely I may believe otherwise. And my personal truth really doesn't matter to God. It's going to run by His objective truth. And see, this is what we have to come back to, is a love of the truth, even if it really is hard for me, even if it forces me to change my life, even if I have to change my political positions or my educational position, whatever it is, we got to go with truth. And so this is what America's not doing right now. We're doing this really. We're rejecting absolute truth. We're having delusions. We're believing lies. We're acting on lies. And we're seeing high costs and high consequence in many areas. So love of the truth is the most important thing that's out there. Now, for a Christian, love of the truth is pretty easy for knowing where to get truth. If you want a source of truth, we're told very easy. Jesus, John 17:17 says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. So going to God's word is the first place you go to get truth. We're also told, Jesus told us in John 14:6, that I'm the way, the truth. So we have truth in God's word. We have truth in the person of Jesus Christ. For a Christian, that's where we start. That's where we go. The problem is we're not doing that. Again, statistically, nationally, only 9% of Christians read the Bible on a daily basis. Now, if only 9% of Christians are going to the source of truth, this is why 80% think things that aren't true, like any way will get you to heaven and whatever, and lots of other numbers I can give you as well. So only 9% spending daily time in the source of truth. Now, what's happened is in America today, there's only 65% that profess Christianity. We've dropped 20% in the last two decades. We were at 85%. We're now plummeting. The chart has Christianity falling dramatically in America. We're at some of the lowest levels we've ever been. Atheism is the highest level. The Democrat Party just celebrated the fact that their largest religious group in the Democrat Party is atheist and non-Christians. So they're happy the fact that they now are not Christian centric. So that's the way America's growing. We're growing away from Christianity. But if you take 9% of the 65%, that means that only 6% of Americans read the Bible on a daily basis, which is why current polling as of a month ago shows that only 6% of Americans have a biblical worldview. Only one out of 16 Americans sees things the way that God sees things, has the God perspective on it. When we look at economics, when we look at government, when we look at education, when we look at business, when we look at media, whatever it is, only one out of 16 Americans sees it through the God filter of God's word, sees it the way that God sees it. So that's a difficulty we have. This is where personal opinions come in. Since we don't have that objective truth, it's now what we think that matters. Now, I'm going to take this background and I'm going to move it into the news somewhat. Let's look at some of the things that are in the news. And one of the things that's dominated the news for the last 6 weeks has been what's happening with statues. So let's talk about statues for a minute. Let's go at it from, again, the background I've laid on loving the truth. One of the first statues to start coming down in America was that of Columbus. Columbus started coming down, and when Columbus came down, man, he came down all over the country. Scores of Columbus statues coming down. Now, why would Columbus statues be coming down? If you wonder, then just go on the internet and look up Christopher Columbus, and you will have an abundance of memes. You'll have an abundance of social media that tells you the problem with Columbus. I don't always celebrate enslavement and genocide, but when I do, it's Columbus Day. Okay, Columbus Day is about celebrating someone who engaged in racism, slavery, and genocide. So that's why his statue needs to come down. Also this one, Savage. Stop the genocide, racism, imperialism. Stop the celebration. Create hope for a new world. We've got to stop celebrating Columbus, because this guy was the first major sex trafficker in the history of the world. His genocide and slavery. That's why the statues are coming down. And so when you get this kind of in, now nobody's asked whether this is true or not. This is what everybody's believing now. And because they believe this to be true, whether it's true or not, and we're going to look at that in a minute, whether it's true or not, they believe it to be true. And that's why statues all over America, Columbus, they're coming down. And it's not like that there's only a few statues to take down. Interestingly enough, there are, over the last 500 years, there have been 600 statues erected to Columbus. I'd like you to find somebody else in the world who has 600 statues erected to them. That's a lot. So does that mean that every generation for the last 500 years appreciated racism and sex trafficking and genocide? We're the first generation in 500 years to actually think that slavery is wrong and that racism is wrong and that sex trafficking. Is that what we're saying? Because we're the first generation to start tearing down the statues. Is it because every generation prior to us didn't appreciate those things? That doesn't make a lot of sense. We actually fought a civil war trying to end racism and slavery. So there must have been somebody back there who thought slavery was wrong. So what's going on then? Why now? Why are we taking this stuff down now? Let me kind of take you back on this for a bit. Jumping back to Columbus, the question becomes, what's the real story? Or better yet, maybe the better question is, what's the history? Because Americans don't know the history of Columbus. But the most important question is, what is the truth? Because I really don't care what your view of history is. I care what the truth is. And we want truth, and we need to know what the truth is. And Columbus, it's interesting. Columbus is a guy who made a number of voyages. There's about 2,000 people who went with him on the voyages. They all kept, not all, but most of them kept records. We have all sorts of official records and journals, and we have diaries, we have letters, whatever. And they were kept at a location in Spain. One of our early American ambassadors, Washington Irving, who is a great literary figure, he wrote all sorts of literary tales, probably you've read some of AP literature. Washington Irving was sent as an ambassador to Spain. While he was there, he spent extensive time in all the writings surrounding all the voyages of Columbus. He ended up publishing a 3-volume set on the history of Columbus, and it was considered one of the most comprehensive writings ever done on Columbus. We actually own the second document ever published about Columbus. It was published by his son, and it contains the journals and letters of those who wrote through. So there's lots, I say that to say there's lots of original eyewitness testimony for what's back there. So when you look at Columbus, what happens? The first question I would ask you is, how many voyages did Columbus make? Now, how many voyages did he make? Why does that matter? They were all about racism and genocide. No. If you don't know how many voyages he made, you don't even know enough about the basics to even have a general determination of what the guy did. Because he made 4 voyages, and every one of them was very different. The records are very different. Let me take you through the first voyage. This is when he lands in the Western world. This first voyage, this is 1492. This is the painting that hangs inside the rotunda of the U.S. Capitol. Now, when Columbus lands in the New World, he has an encounter with native people. The first native people he encounters are called the Tainos. He met the Tainos, and he records that these are the gentlest and kindest people ever. He said, I love these guys. He wrote back to the King and Queen of Spain, said, these guys need to be citizens. They need full citizenship, full rights. These are the best people ever. So he now has encountered this native tribe, the Tainos, and talks about how great they are. And the Tainos said, you know, we're really glad you like us. We appreciate that, and we like you, and good relationships here, but you need to know we're not the only natives in these islands. There's another set of natives you need to know about, and they're called the Canibs and the Caribs. Now, Canibs is where we get the word cannibal, and Caribs is where we get the word Caribbean. And so the Tainos say to Columbus, you need to really watch out for this other tribe, because you see, these guys, they're cannibals. They will eat your men. They eat us. And they will eat you. And Columbus kind of blows it off, said, no, that's not possible. Who in the enlightened age of 1492 eats people? Nobody does that. We're too enlightened for that. So he does not buy into the fact that he has been told that there's other tribes out there that are quite different. So what happens is, because he has good relations with the Tainos, he makes plans to go back and get supplies. This is great. Got a great place to live, great relationship here with the natives. I'm going back to Spain, getting more supplies, coming back. This is going to be great. So he heads out, and he starts to head out. And as he starts to head out, one of his ships runs aground. As it runs aground, it damages the bottom of the ship. It makes it impossible for that ship to return to Spain. So he tells the guys, I'm taking the other ships back. I'm going to leave you guys here, but we'll be back real quick. We're just getting supplies coming right back. So in the meantime, we're going to build you a fort so that you'll be safe. So he builds them a fort to make sure they're safe. And then he takes off. on the trip back to Spain. Now, after he leaves, the Canibs show up for the first time. And the Canibs and the Caribs show up, they attack his men, they kill every one of his men, and they cannibalize his men. And so he doesn't know about this, he's gone, but while he's gone, he loses every single man he left behind to the Canibs, who not only killed, but cannibalized them. Turns out the Tainos came and chased off the Canibs so they didn't fully consume all the guys. They'd scooped out their eyes and ate their eyes and were eating other parts when the Taino chased them off. So Columbus comes back, and when he gets back, Columbus finds the forts destroyed and his men are dead. So he starts talking to the Taino and said, what happened? They said, well, we tried to stop it, but we got there too late. So what happens is Columbus goes to the Canib villages, these guys that killed his men. When he gets to the Canib villages, what he finds there is he finds the first village he goes in, one of the first villages he goes into, he finds 50 huts there, and they're inhabited only with Taino women. And he talks to the Taino women because they're his allies. He said, what are you doing here? They said, oh, we're the sex slaves for the Canibs. They rape us, and as we produce children, they eat our children. So we're the food factory for the Canibs. And the women explained to Columbus, they said, you got to understand, the Canibs like eating infant children and like eating full-grown men. They don't like boys, they don't like women, so we're safe, but we're their food factory. And this is recorded in Columbus's writings and those of his men, what the Taino women told them. The Taino women said, when the Caribbees take any boys as prisoners, they remove their organs, fatten the boys until they grow to manhood, and then when they wish to make a great feast, they kill and eat them, for they say the flesh of boys and women is not good to eat. So what happens is Columbus liberates the Taino women, makes sure they're all free. He goes on and he finds the Canibs, and when he finds the Canibs, he attacks and destroys the Canibs. Now, this is the age of conquest. And the age of conquest, when you have an enemy, there's really only two things you can do with an enemy, especially when you have such a polarized worldview as this. Imagine, can you sit down with the Canibs and you guys, what you're doing is really uncivilized. Let's talk about this. We need to wean you off of eating people. So instead of eating people every day, why don't you just eat people on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday? And we'll slowly win. No, you don't do that. That's why when you have such a radical clash of civilizations, as in the Bible, when they went into the Promised Land, God said to the children of Israel, these guys are so twisted over here. They sacrifice their children. They burn their children. You just got to wipe them all out. And so what happens is when you have a culture like that, you don't compromise on it and say, hey, let's kind of wean you off of. No, no, no. This is terrible stuff. You got to stop, and you got to stop now. So in the age of conquest, which is what most of history had been, there's only two alternatives for what you can do. And those two alternatives, you can kill the enemy or you can enslave the enemy. That's it. That's how you get stuff stopped. That's how you get cannibal. Anybody notice that when you go to the Caribbean now, you don't have to face cannibals anymore? See, what happened is cannibalism's why. So when you're saying he's guilty of genocide, you're defending cannibalism? It is, because that's all he wiped out. Because he saved countless native tribes in the Caribbean from the cannibals who were eating them. What he did was save a bunch of tribes. Now, what happens is Columbus does return to Spain, and when he returns to Spain, the Tainos say, hey, can we go back with you? We'd like to meet the people that sent you over here. And so the Tainos asked to go to Spain, and when they got back to Spain, they were actually made part of the royal court. Talk about equality. You know, they're not slaves. They're made part of the royal. But Columbus did take back some of the Canibs. He got back and said, King and Queen, you won't believe what's going on over there. These are some of the guys that eat people. So he did take some slaves back to show what was really twisted in the New World. So when you get the full story of Columbus, and by the way, there's a whole lot more than what I've just shown you. But there's a reason that all previous generations thought, this is not a bad guy at all. Now, yeah, he did wipe out the cannibals, but he saved civilization in that area. He saved so many native tribes. And so the real story is really quite different from the little sound bites that we get today. But the difficulty we have, and by the way, we're told in Proverbs 18:17 that one side sounds good until you hear the other. Now, this is the basis, this and John 8 is the basis of what we have in the Bill of Rights, where you get to confront your accuser. You see, you get to hear both sides. If the prosecution is the only one that was to present his case to the jury, we'd convict everybody. If the defense attorney was the only one that presented his case to the jury, we'd free everybody. So what happens is the jury has to hear the prosecution and the defense and decide what the truth is, where the facts lie, and then make a decision on that. See, that's what the Bible tells us to do. There's another great verse on this, Acts 17:11. Acts 17:11 deals with the Apostle Paul. He was actually on his second missionary journey. And on that second missionary journey, he said, I love the Thessalonians. They're great people. We got the book to Thessalonians. But I love the Bereans more than I love the Thessalonians. Because now remember, Paul was the most credentialed apostle in that day. He'd been trained with Gamaliel. He was a Jew of the Jew. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was the guy with all the PhDs after his name from Jewish heritage standpoint. He said, but I love these Bereans. This is what he said about the Bereans. Those in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily to see whether the things I told them were true. These guys won't believe anything I say. They don't care how many credentials I gather from a name. They want to see if what I'm telling them about God's word is actually true. They keep going to the scriptures to see if I'm telling. See, this thing about searching the truth, they didn't want hearsay. They wanted actual evidence. And Paul said, I love these folks. They don't believe what they're told until they go check it out and see if it's actually true. And see, that's what we've got to do. We've got to get to that point. And so whether it's memes or whether it's headline stuff or whether it's social media, whether it's all the tickers and bottom of the screen, what we have to do is have a love for truth more than anything else. Now, I've shown you one statue, Columbus. Let me take you in some of the other statues. And there's a lot of statues. The mantra that we've gotten consistently in national news articles is the statues are coming down because of racism, particularly the statues that are coming down are Confederate statues. And they're being removed because of racism. I went to the website recently and I keep a track of every single monument I can find anywhere that's been torn down, even in tiny little local communities. But I wanted to see what was on the web. So I went to the web and I looked for monuments defaced, statues torn down, all the stuff. And the top two sites that came up listed nothing but Confederate statues. Okay, now we can have a discussion about whether Confederacy was total racist. And you can't say that it is because I can point to David Farragut. David Farragut was a Confederate guy who came north and fought for the Union, became the top Union admiral. We have Farragut Square in Washington, D.C. We have Farragut statue in Washington, D.C. He is one of the biggest anti-slavery guys out of the Confederacy there is, and they tore his statue down in Washington, D.C. because he's from the Confederacy. No, he went to the north to fight for the Union to fight against slavery. So you can't say that everybody who lives in the South is a racist, but that's just for discussion. I'm going to give them that. I'm going to say, okay, if it's a Confederate statue, let's just say it's racist. Okay, if we say that, then what do we do with, and that's not true, by the way. I'm going to show you this, what's happening now, and what you don't see in the news is more about hating America than it is hating racism. Now, racism's a bad deal. We all hate racism. If you don't, you're not biblical. You should be biblical enough to know Acts 17:26, to know 1 Samuel 17, all these verses where God says there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female. We're all the same in Him. Simple stuff. If you're a Bible-believing Christian, racism is intolerable for you. Just real, real simple. And that doesn't matter what it is. God does not look on the outside. He doesn't care what color you are. He doesn't care what color I am. And I really don't care what color I am. If I didn't look in a mirror, I wouldn't know what color I was. And that should not affect the way I think. What should affect the way I think is what God's Word says. And every one of us should strive to be that. So, just racism's bad. But that's not what all the statue stuff is all about. Let me take you through some statues as an example. Let me take you first to statues like, the statue is based on this picture from 1863. Abraham Lincoln, January 1st, 1863, the Emancipation Proclamation went into effect that freed all slaves in the 11 southern states. So as a result of that, a number of slaves who were freed, John Roy Lynch and a number of others I can point to, they took up a big collection of money to build a statue to Abraham Lincoln. They built that statue to Abraham Lincoln. The dedication speech was given by Frederick Douglass, the great civil rights leader who had been a slave, escaped to the North, went to New York, and then worked full-time for the Massachusetts Abolition Society. So this statue is raised by the funds of former slaves who were freed by Lincoln. They called him the Great Emancipator. And the dedication speech was given by civil rights leader Frederick Douglass, but now the statue has to come down. It's in Boston, the Abolition Center of America back at that point in time. But this is a statue that we can't have anymore. Wait a minute, I thought it was about racism. Tell me where racism is in this, because this is not what the story is. The same thing when you go to Cleveland. In Cleveland, you have, and by the way, Cleveland, that's Ohio, I think. I think Ohio was on the Union side in the Civil War. They were. They gave a lot of lives to end slavery and racism. And this is the Union Memorial to soldiers and sailors, and it was defaced in Cleveland. So why are you defacing the Union guys if we're saying Confederacy is racism? It was the Union who ended that. So why are you going after Union statues? And then Ulysses S. Grant. Ulysses S. Grant is the military leader of the Union forces who defeated the Confederacy, who became a president, who passed 6 civil rights laws, one of which is the first law ever to make the Klan illegal and punish the Klan. And we have to tear down his statue as well. And then we've got statues of the Massachusetts 54th. That's the first black regiment on the Union side. They're the breakthrough regiment. I actually own the law that was passed by Congress as a result of what these black soldiers did on the Union side. Congress passed a law that said black soldiers, white soldiers treated the same. They get the same pay. They get the same everything. It's a breakthrough. It's actually Frederick Douglass who helped organize the Massachusetts 54th, Massachusetts 55th. 2 of his sons fought in the Mass 54th. But now we've got to deface this monument to black Union Civil War soldiers who were a breakthrough regiment. And then we've got things like Frederick Douglass. Why in the world would we tear down the statue of Frederick Douglass? The great civil, it's all racism. Just look up on Wikipedia. It's all about racism. Really? What is the racism with Frederick Douglass? See, it's not just racist stuff we're going after. We're going after a lot more than that. And by the way, if you haven't noticed, statues of Jesus are in real target right now. We've had all sorts of statements from all sorts of different leaders, BLM and others, Antifa. Just Jesus, this Jesus stuff is really bad. And so what we see as a result of that is the attacks on Jesus. Statues all across the country that are of Jesus are being torn down, defaced, being attacked, being vandalized. One of the Catholic statues outside a Catholic church was erected after World War II to honor Catholic veterans who gave their life in World War II, and they went over that Virgin Mary. They tried to burn it down, tried to tear it down, were not successful. They did damage it, but it was a serviceman's memorial. We've also got a church in Miami. Got their statue of Jesus got attacked, so they moved inside the church to try to repair it. But all over the country, we're seeing attacks on churches. Junipero Serra is the Catholic priest who founded California. He's the guy who brought the gospel to California. And so his statues have to come down. Actually, wherever his statue is getting defaced and torn down. And even the churches he started back then in 1771 are being burned down because we can't have Christian stuff there. So these missionaries are bad. And by the way, not just Junipero Serra, there were a lot of missionaries to California. Four of the mission churches from back in the 1700s have been burned down because that's all bad stuff. You see the church closes after vandals paint satanic symbols on the outside of Connecticut Parish. And actually that week there were 11 churches that were attacked and defaced. You've got St. John's Church in Washington, D.C. St. John's Church in Washington, D.C., the Church of the Presidents. John Adams started going to church there when he was President of the United States. He's the first president to move into Washington, D.C. And every president since then has gone to church there, and it's got to be attacked and torn down. So not just Catholic, but Protestant. And then when they didn't get it fully done, a week later, they came back after it again, going back again. And then you may have seen what happened in Montana. We're taking down 10 commandments. We've got to vandalize 10. What does this have to do with racism? It doesn't. It has to do with traditional values in America. It has to do with military. It has to do with religion. It has to do with faith. It has to do with the nation itself. It has to do with anything that's traditional in America. We're going to say it's racism, or we're going to claim racism. That way everybody will support us. It's not stopping there. Here's what happened in Portland, burning Bibles. Now, I can pretty easily show you that racism ended because of Christians who used the Bible as abolitionists and led the force on the other side. Anytime something has gone right in America, it's because Bible people took those principles and went the right direction. It's just... The Bible has been what's ended the evils, not what's created the evils. And although there were some people in the South who used the Bible to justify it, you're talking the 1% versus the 99%. If you're going to only focus on the 1%, you'll get it wrong every time. You got to look at the 99%. And the Bible is really what brought liberty and freedom and equality and so many other things. So we've got that. But as if that's not enough, let's go through Washington, D.C. and just take down 12 memorials there. And by the way, those memorials, often military memorials. This is the World War I Memorial in Pittsburgh. This is the World War I Memorial in Kansas City. This is the World War I Memorial in Birmingham. This is the World War II Memorial in Washington, D.C. This is the World War II Memorial in Indiana. This is the World War II Memorial in Merced, California. All these guys lost their lives in World War II, so we have to face all that, all the sacrifice from Merced local folks. This is the World War II Memorial in Charlotte. I mean, and just keep going through. Why would you attack the 9/11 Memorial? Why go after 9/11? And then this one, this is mystifying. This is one of the memorials attacked into face, Clayton Jackson McGee Memorial. These are three black guys that were lynched wrongly because of their race. And this is a memorial to the victims of racial injustice. And we're going to tear it down too? We're going to deface it? We don't have a clue what we're doing unless you can say they're historically illiterate or you can say they're anti-America, either way. Because either way, it's a bad deal for the future of the country. You hate the country because of what your education has taught you, but you don't have a clue who these guys are to even. It's like Columbus. We tear Columbus down without knowing a thing of what he did. We just are told he's a bad guy. And so this is where if you don't believe the truth, if you believe a lie, delusion enters, you'll act on the lie and there'll be high consequence as a price. And this is where America is right now in so many areas. So it really is about hating America. And by the way, with all these statues that are coming down, don't think that I'm suggesting these guys were perfect, because they weren't. We know they weren't perfect. Oh my gosh. The Bible tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We don't put statues up to perfect people. That's just not what we do. We're told in the Old and New Testament both We're told in the Old and New Testament both that there's none righteous, no, not one. I think the best way to handle statues and handle people we would call to be heroes is to look at what the Bible says about Noah. Remember the time of Noah, how bad things were? It was so bad that God said, I'm going to wipe it out and start again. So we're told in Noah, in Genesis 6:9, it says, Noah was a righteous man. And he was. You look at the condition of the world then, but notice the Bible also says he was a righteous man in his generation. Now, why would it say that? Because if you remember, when Noah got off the ark, he had trouble with public drunkenness. Fall down dead drunk is what he was after he got off the ark with the sons and the stuff that went on, brought a curse on the sons. But Noah wasn't killing people. He wasn't raping people. He wasn't stealing their stuff. He wasn't perfect, but compared to his generation, he was miles ahead. He moved the world forward in his days, despite the fact he wasn't perfect. And so that's what we do with statues, is we say, this is somebody that in that time moved the world in the right direction. They took a step in the right direction. They're not perfect, but they took a step in the right. See, that's what we used to understand about statues. And by the way, you know, if we're going to cancel everybody who's not perfect, all these kids are going to be canceled too in the next generation, because all the iPhones they're using were made by slave labor in China. And all the Nike shoes they're wearing are made by slaves in China. And all the Christmas lights are put up. Well, they don't do Christmas because that's religious. If they were putting up Christmas lights made by slaves in China. See, when the next generation, these guys supported slavery. They gave money to Apple. See, they don't even have a clue. The standard they're using, we're told in Matthew 7, whatever standard you use to judge others will be the standard you use to judge you. This stuff's going to come back on their heads in a way that they won't understand. But see, this is what we've done in the culture. We no longer teach truth. It's no longer our focus. So loving the truth is the key here. Now, in loving the truth, I want to focus on two other things that go with it. We should love the truth biblically. But in America today, that now means we have to find the truth, because the truth is no longer ready available like Columbus. I'm going to guess that 95% of you had never heard those facts about Columbus. We haven't taught them in a few generations in America. So now, how do you know the truth? You're going to have to go dig it out. It's now hard work to know the truth in America because it's been gone for a good while. We've been assuming the schools had good intentions, the media had good intentions. You can't make that assumption anymore. You're now going to have to check everything. Check me, by the way. You need to check what I'm telling you this morning. You need to check and see if I didn't, maybe I photoshopped all those statues that are coming down. Maybe I photoshopped all the information about Columbus. Maybe I made it up. You have to go find the truth. And so that now means hard work. And this is something Americans haven't liked for a good while. We want it delivered to us on a platter. That's why I have my phone. That's why I have my social media. I got Facebook. That's all I need. No, it's not all we need anymore, because now even Christians are confused about the truth. As you saw, only one out of two Christians even believes there is absolute moral truth. So you now have to work harder than you ever worked before. And that's going to be a character question for all of us as Christians. Are we willing to work hard? Because now we have to change our lifestyle from what we've had for generations in America. But we have to do that if we're going to go after the truth. So finding the truth is important. And the third thing I'd point to is defending the truth. And defending the truth now takes courage. It takes more courage than been required in our lifetime. We saw polling 3 weeks ago that tell us that 77% of traditional value Americans, we right here, we now self-censor due to the current climate in America. We're not going to take on stuff in the culture and talk about it because we know we'll get attacked if we do. We know we'll get attacked at work or social media or whatever. We know that we make ourselves a target. So we're just going to hang. We're going to lay low and keep our head down under fire. Can't do it anymore. Truth will not prevail if we don't talk about truth, if we don't confront people who have it wrong, if we don't start defending the truth, it will not prevail. We cannot be passive on this. And this thing about, well, I'm afraid to say something because I'll get attacked. Hey, guess what? Bible's really clear. The fearful and cowardly have no place in heaven. If you got trouble with fear, you need to confront that, because that's not from God and it will not allow you to enjoy what God wants you to enjoy. The cowardly don't get into heaven. It's time to have some backbone as Christians. It's time to speak with confidence and stand up. It's time to confront. We're told in Romans 15, 14 that we're competent to confront. We're told in Ephesians 4, 15 that you speak the truth with love, but you speak the truth. We got to get back to doing that. So with us, truth is a big deal and you've got to have courage for it. So with truth, we're going to have to love the truth. We're going to have to find the truth, which means hard work. We're going to have to defend the truth, but that's the basis of what we have to do. We got to get truth out. Let me close this morning with kind of bringing it home to where we are in the next couple of months. If you look at Adam and Eve in the garden, the creation of man in the garden, why did God create man? Well, the answer that's been given since 1546 when the Scottish Shorter Catechism came out is man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's good. I like that. But is that what the Bible says? Is that why God created man? Is that the reason we find in Genesis? No, it's not. When you go back and look, while that is a very admirable goal for all of us, that's not what the Bible says. In the Bible, what you find is in Genesis 1 and 2, you have the story of creation twice. You have Genesis 1, then you have Genesis 2. It's like here's the 30,000 foot view and here's like the 15,000 foot view. So you see what happens on day 1, day 2. And so God creates and He separates the firmaments, the water above, the water below, and He separates the land and the sea, and He separates the light from the night and light from the day, and He creates everything on the earth. He creates the fish and then everything on the earth and the animals, and then He creates man. And so going through all of the stuff that God creates, we're told why He created man in verses 5 and verses 15 of chapter 2. In verses 5 and 15, it says, God looked at everything He had created, and behold, it was good, but He saw that He had no one to tend His garden. So He made man. Two verses. We're told that God saw that He had no one to take care of His stuff. So He made man to take care of His stuff. The purpose that the reason we were created was to tend His garden, to take care of His stuff. Now, we're also given that again in Luke 19, 13, New Testament, where Jesus says, occupy, do business till I come. It's all about tending His garden. The way it's covered now in Christianity, we talk about the seven mountains. That's all His stuff. The scripture says the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Everything in it is the Lord's. So business, government, family, religion, media, education, it's all His. We ought to be taking care of His stuff. We ought to be taking care of education and media. We ought to be in all of these areas. See, this is His garden. This is what He left us. And this is our commission, is to take care of His stuff. Now, notice that one of those areas is the area of government. And the area of government, the easiest way to take care of His stuff is what's going to happen in just a few weeks, and it's going to be with voting. We've got a vote to cast. As Terry said, you need to have that voter registration. Jerry Falwell, who used to be really blunt in his church in Virginia, he would say, everyone stand up. They'd stand. Everyone who's registered to vote, sit down. Everybody else that wasn't registered was left standing. And they went and gave them voter registration cards and filled them out right there in service, right in the middle of service. Because you're going to take care. Hagee goes a little further. He says, all you sinners that are still standing, you're going to register to vote. So nonetheless, this is one of the simplest ways to take care of the garden. But the only way we can do that is to have a biblical view when we vote. We can't vote on what some party's truth is, and we can't vote on what the media's truth is. We can't vote on what our friend's truth is. We got to be that one out of 16 that actually read God's word and see what God's truth is and how God looks at the elections. What issues are most important to him? Every presidential election will have 40 to 50 different campaign issues. God has told us his top four or five. He has told us real clear. He says the judges of the land will determine the righteousness of the land, Isaiah 1:26. So I'm going to look for the right kind of judges. Which presidential candidate gives me the right kind of judges? He's also told us in Genesis 12:3 that if you bless Israel, I'll bless you. If you don't bless me, I won't bless. So how that presidential candidate deals with Israel? He's also told us in the Ten Commandments, don't shed innocent blood. Well, that goes to abortion. So I want to see where you're on abortion, because God won't bless any land that sheds innocent blood. We're also told, he says, don't commit adultery. What he said is, I want sexuality contained to a man and a woman inside marriage. So anything outside of man and woman sexuality outside of that is wrong. This is not biblical. Ten Commandments let us know. So there's three out of the Ten Commandments that are real simple. And the other one is the first of the Ten Commandments. He says, acknowledge me. I am the Lord thy God. If I don't have the freedom to acknowledge God at a graduation, or freedom to acknowledge God in healthcare, or if I'm little sisters of the poor, so religious liberty is what that's talking about. So when you look at judges, you look at Israel, you look at religious liberty, you look at abortion, you look at LGBTQ, those are five issues God's weighed in on. Now, not all Americans may think the same on that, but God thinks the same on that. And we who are of his word need to think the same on that. So if we're going to take care of his garden, then that's the stuff we've got to do. That's simple stuff. So that's my challenge to you this morning, is tend the garden. But it also goes back to loving truth, which means finding the truth and defending the truth. God bless you guys. Thanks for letting me share.